The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and that it is a light to our path. And God, we thank you for the work you've done in our hearts to save us, to awaken us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with Pastor Mike and use him for your glory and use him to teach us and bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, last week, we saw something about the day of the Lord. We understand that to be talking about the culmination of all things. It's a time that sees the final salvation of all those who've believed the gospel, who've embraced Christ. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected with new bodies, and those who are alive and remain will be gathered with them to be with the Lord, and as 1 Thessalonians says, to be with him forever. And the day of the Lord encompasses what the Bible talks about as the judgments of God and his final outpouring of wrath on a sin-sick world that has repeatedly rejected him, refused to acknowledge him as Lord, and disregarded both his promises, his wonderful promises, and his warnings in his word. We saw, too, that the Bible tells us that we have all the information we need to be ready for his return and not be surprised. It's not a good thing to be surprised by his coming. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And it doesn't involve dates or clock watching or sign seeking, but rather we who know him should expect him. If he showed up this morning, there wouldn't be a sense of, oh no. It would be a sense of, it's about time. Instead, we should live in that continued state of expectancy. The day will come suddenly upon everyone, but it will come unexpectedly and surprisingly on those who have rejected him. Note that it will be a sudden return. We don't know the day nor the hour, but for those who know him, it won't be surprising or unexpected. The Bible, Jesus himself, says over and over that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Think about that. When he's talking about coming surprisingly as a thief in the night, and then it's always followed by those warnings to those who are not ready. That coming as a thief, if a thief showed up in my house, number one, I probably wouldn't know who he was. I would just be a little bit surprised. But for those who know Christ, his coming won't be a surprise, but rather a joy. He'll only surprise those who aren't ready or aren't expecting him. Those passages where his coming is described as a thief are so that we see the warning is not to be caught by surprise. I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want to be surprised. I don't want his coming to be like a thief to me or to you. Well, this is Paul's point. He told the Thessalonians in verse 3 of this chapter, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's not a happy scenario. There's nothing positive about that day for those who have not embraced Christ. But Paul, in this section, is not dealing with unbelievers, but rather those who call themselves believers. So he goes on in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, but, contrasting verse 3 with verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you by a thief. It will be incredibly unwelcome and surprising for those who don't know Christ. In fact, to them it will be judgment, not celebration. So if you are in Christ at his coming, all is rapture in every sense of the word. If you're not, it's just judgment. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you. He's speaking to his beloved Thessalonians, but you're not in darkness. This is what it'll be like for those who are in darkness. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. The darkness here refers back to the day of the Lord in verse 2. Remember last week our description of the day of the Lord as it refers to judgment? Just one verse. They're all pretty much, a couple of verses out of Zephaniah covers it. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Doesn't sound like, well, it sounds like one of the worst days here in the Puget Sound, sort of. It'll be much worse than that. Darkness is the characteristic of those without Christ. They live in darkness. They're just dark. There's no light about them. It's a mental, moral, spiritual darkness that covers those without Christ. It's a mental darkness because their thinking isn't full of light. In fact, the Bible says that those who don't know Christ, even their wisdom is foolishness. And you don't have to look any further than some of the stuff in our so-called centers of higher learning. One thought in particular that has dominated this world for 150 years is the idea of evolution, the theory of evolution. You know, it's that theory that says at some point in time, no one knows when or how, the universe sort of leapt into existence, and stars were formed, and planets came out of chaos, and then eventually somehow non-life turned into life. Is any of this sounding sort of fairy-tale-ish to you? And that non-life became, you know, a single cell, and that single cell multiplied into billions of cells, somehow. And those cells turned into plants and animals and birds and bees and insects and finally man. If that isn't the most incredible attempt by man to disavow God, I don't know what is. And that is the whole point of this, is to reject God and say, we can figure this thing out on our own. But the funny thing is, that's the best mental ability man has come up with to describe how life arose without God, and it's darkness. It's a mental darkness. Without Christ, there is no real understanding of the world, of the affairs of men, anything. I like G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if any of you have read stuff that he's written, but he was a man who lived in the 19th century who was a Christian and a really smart guy. He was a guy who lived in the light. His mental ability was not darkened. He said over a century ago, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into anything." I think he said that well. Without Christ, there is no light. Without light, there is no wisdom. Their mental abilities are darkened. It's a moral darkness as well. Many reject Christ, who reject God, who reject His law, which is the only moral guideline we have in this dark world. Without God's law, everything is dark. The boundaries between right and wrong are blurred and vague, and finally, they're disregarded altogether. And they're even turned upside down. Right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel that it's the life of Christ, which is the light of men, and that without Christ, all is dark. And John goes on to say in chapter 3 of his gospel that unregenerate men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. It's a moral darkness. In fact, they hate the light and they won't come to the light because they know the light will expose their deeds. It's a mental darkness, it's a moral darkness, it's a spiritual darkness. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a spiritual person." That just means they're living in spiritual darkness. It's a darkness of ignorance, a darkness of sin, and it's dark because they're blind spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that specifically, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They can't see the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel because they're blind. You wouldn't expect a blind man to appreciate the magnificence of the art that's housed in the Louvre in Paris, would you? Precisely because he's blind. And that's how it is with those who don't know Christ. What they need is a miracle. And I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus went around healing blind eyes, so that they would realize that without Him, without God, they're just blind. They can't see. But Paul says, "You who belong to Christ are not in darkness. You won't be surprised by His coming, and the day of His coming won't be dark for you." Light is the characteristic of those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ are light. There's light that sort of follows them around. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's not only that we're walking in the light, it is that we are light by virtue of a new nature. Children of light, children of the day, Paul says. We're day people, not night people. How many of you are night people here? Good. I trust you're all day people. I'm not just talking about He liked to work late at night, but in him was life, and the life was a light of men. When a person comes to Christ, there's a significant transformation that takes place. It's as though they have come out of some dark place of shadow and gloom and into the light, where everything is bright and clear and full of light, where once we were characterized by and we shared the nature of darkness, now we're characterized by and share the nature of light. The nature of a Christian is light because God is light. Isn't that what John tells us? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So when a person comes to Christ, that light is imparted to them, and they become light as well, children of light. You know, if you look at the history of the world and the spread of the gospel, wherever the truth has been proclaimed, light has come. It comes firstly as the true knowledge of God to a people in darkness, but then the effect of that light transforms their thinking, reshapes their culture, changes behavior. You know, our country, if you will hear it, was founded by children of the light, of light, children of the day. I don't care how many revisionist histories are being written. The fact is, if you read about the founding of this country, the men and women who founded this country, who came to this country in the first place, and we saw some of the evidence of that this morning in that short little video clip. Those people who came were profoundly, profoundly Christian. Okay? I don't know how else to say that. They were children of light, sons of light. Those Puritans, pilgrims who came to these shores from England, did so with the acute realization that their coming was the spreading of this light. One of the founders of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, John Winthrop, put that sentiment into words in a sermon back in 1630. And he said, "That men shall say of succeeding plantations, the Lord make it like that of New England." That was his prayer. "For we must consider that we shall as a city be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." And he's referring to that passage where it talks about the city that set on a hill and shines out to the surrounding nation. That's what they came expecting. That's what they came with, the realization that there was a light shining within that was meant to illumine dark places. However, as a nation, my fear is that light has been dimmed so much, it's no longer light, but even dark. It was children of the day who first penned those words that we celebrate on this day. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is no longer so. It is no longer self-evident in this nation that life is endowed by a Creator, or indeed that we even have. There is such a person as a Creator. And the light that shone forth from these shores has become indeed deep darkness in many respects. We're sliding into darkness because we've turned from the path of light to pursue our own pleasures and our own way and our own gods. Our mental, moral, and spiritual foundations have crumbled because we've, as a nation, have turned from relying on God to relying on ourselves. The liberties and freedoms that we enjoy as Americans flowed from our belief and trust in God. And they won't remain if we reject Him utterly. I don't know how many of you have traveled outside this country. Let me see your hands. I'm not just talking to Canada. Of course, that is a foreign country, but there's no place like this place. And it's evident that God's hand of blessing has been on America. But His word is very clear. If we reject Him, He will reject us. Everything we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from the Father above. And when we disavow that, when we refuse to acknowledge that anymore, we're in deep darkness as a nation. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, didn't say much. In fact, he was known as the silent man. But he did once say this: "The strength of our country is the strength of its religious convictions. The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." It was back in the 1920s. Alexis de Tocqueville, a visitor from France who came to see this great experiment called the American Republic, wrote a little book called Democracy in America, and from his observations, he wrote that America is good, or is great, because America is good. If America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. He saw very clearly that it was all wrapped up in God. That's where it flowed from. And if there's no acknowledgement of God, there's no light, and all is darkness. So, for the children of light comes this admonition. Paul says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Here, Paul is not using the word sleep as he did in chapter 4 to describe those who had died in Christ. Here he's talking about being spiritually insensitive when he says, "Don't let us be asleep." He's contrasting day people and night people. Day people are alert and sober. Are you sober this morning? Are you alert? They're anticipating, expecting the Lord to come any moment and call them to glory. They're living in the light of His return. Night people, on the other hand, as Paul contrasts them, are like those who've been deadened by drink, unconscious of their real condition, living as though judgment were not right around the corner. They're asleep. They're unaware of what's really happening. Warnings against sin and admonition to righteous living just sort of run off their backs like water off of a duck's back. Paul says, don't be asleep. Don't be asleep. Be awake. Be sober. In a world that, for the most part, is hell-bent on maximizing their pleasure and comfort and titillating their senses, spiritually numb to the things of God. Children of the day, on the other hand, are alive to God and to the things of God. They're waiting, they're watching, they're vigilant, they're self-controlled. When he says watch, it's the same word Jesus uses in the Gospels when he tells the disciples to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And in the garden, he said, before the cross, he tells them to watch and pray. It's a kind of watching that's wrapped around prayer. Praying till he comes, watching till he comes, praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. It's also a sober view of life that says, because he's coming back, I will do whatever it takes to get ready. I expect him momentarily. The word sober here means to be free of confusion or self-control. Free of confusion, self-controlled. Children of light are not confused about what is important and what the will of God is for their lives. And they're self-controlled in their pursuits. They're alert and awake to truth and righteousness and the reality that Jesus is coming. It sort of colors their day. It's saying, what would I like to be found doing when Jesus returns? Would it be this? So Paul continues, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And then he tells us how. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me just break that down for you a little bit. Because we're children of light, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, we need to have our hearts guarded and guided, as it were, by faith that works through love, so that our affections won't wander and get seduced by the things of this age. We need our minds, our thoughts, our plans, and our aspirations guarded and guided by the hope of salvation. We need to have our emotions guarded against temptation, the temptation to worry, the temptation to be discouraged, temptation to wander, the temptation to give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation are for, to keep us from sinking into the stupor and the darkness of the world, to keep us from sin. At the heart of it, all sin reflects a failure to love God and trust him utterly. It reflects that failure to love God and trust him. So putting on the breastplate of faith and love means that, first of all, we are continually putting our trust in God. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love means that we are consciously, moment by moment, trusting God. We trust him. We trust him to be enough. We trust that delighting in him is better than the momentary pleasure and fleeting satisfaction of sin. We trust him to be fully satisfying. We trust that he's enough, even if we should lose houses or cars or jobs or friends or family, loved ones. He's enough. He's more than enough. We sang that song this morning. All of you is more than enough. Is it? We trust that nothing's too hard for him, nothing's beyond his control. No one is beyond the reach of his grace. He's not surprised by anything, rather he ordains everything for his own glory and purposes. And we trust that his purpose in us and in the world will be accomplished because he said it would be. We put on the breastplate of faith and love. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love also means that we purpose to delight ourselves in God. We purpose to delight ourselves in God and not in other things. We count his love toward us and our love toward him as the highest value in this life and the next. It means that we allow our love for him to keep us from those deadly delights of sin. That our love for him is better than wine. That's what it says in the Bible. That means it's better than all the earthly delights that we could have. Thank you. It means that we count his love so valuable, so treasured, so incredibly desired that we would be inconsolable at the thought of losing a sense of his presence, even for a moment. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Putting on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation, means that we fill our thoughts with all the great promises of God. We rehearse the gospel to our souls. You see, it's the helmet. It's on the head. We need our thoughts guarded and guided by his word. We fill our minds with the hope of the one who saved us from the wrath to come, will one day take our sin-sick bodies and leave them behind, grant us new ones, perfect ones, and take us to be with him forever. It means that we delight ourselves in his word so we won't be sucked into living like the world and fritter away our time in empty pursuits. It means that we inject our souls with the hope that is in Christ so that the hope of eternal glory with Christ will protect our minds against the temptation to sin. That's what it means to put those on. How many of you get dressed every morning? I should see every hand raised high. Good. Just as you put on your clothes, put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Just do that as a normal routine. That's what Paul said will keep us sober and awake in this day. Because you belong to the day and not the night. For God has not destined us for wrath, in verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are asleep, now here, awake, or asleep, here, asleep refers back to those who die in Christ, we might live with him. Children of light, children of the day, are not destined for wrath. That's really good news. I remember, I've told you before, when I was about 19, 20 years old, I was not living very well. I was living poorly. That is, I was running from God and the things of God, and I woke up out of a sound sleep one morning, and I stayed in kind of a dormitory, and there were like 8 or 10 guys, and I looked around the room, and the covers had been flung back on each bunk, and there were these bunk beds we had, and I started looking around there. Everybody's gone. And there was a window. I was in the basement, and there was a window, and it was a dark day. I mean, it was supposed to be morning, but it was really dark, and it was kind of reddish and flickering. And I started to get a little panicky and ran into the other room, and all those guys were gone too. And I knew enough about the Bible to know that there was a day coming, a day of darkness and gloom and, you know, some scary stuff. And all those things started to work on me, and I thought, this is the day, this is it. And I could smell burning. Something's burning. And I thought, oh, Lord, he's come. They've left. I'm gone. I mean, they're gone. I'm left. I thought, what am I going to do? And I was just starting to run up the stairs and run outside, although I was a little fearful. And all of a sudden, one of the guys came in. His name was Bobby. And I said, he came in the door, and he didn't even get out the words he was going to tell me. I said, thank God you're here. Because I knew if Bobby hadn't gone, probably hadn't happened yet. But God has not destined us for wrath. You see, I would have been very surprised, like those who dwell in darkness. But the good news for those who believe is that God has not destined us for wrath. He won't come as a thief if you know him. If you know him, it will be, there you are. Not, oh no. So whether we are asleep in Christ at his coming or we're alive when he returns, our great hope is that we will be with him when he returns forever. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Amen. Well, he told me the barn caught on fire and the sheep and the cows and everything got burned up. I thought, oh, that's great. Good news for me. Bad news for them, but I was relieved. Well, let's stand, shall we, and pray. Practice putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation so that you won't be surprised when he comes. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, grant that we would live as children of the light, children of the day, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, the darkness that threatens to overwhelm us. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the light, even as you were in the light, because we're people of the day and not people of the night. Grant that we would live watchful and awake, alert and sober, so that your coming does not take us by surprise. Grant it too, O Lord, that we would never cease from putting our trust in all the promises of God and delighting our souls in you more than in things of this world. May the gospel light we have embraced and daily rehearse shine out from us to bring the light of Christ to those still in darkness, until that darkness is finally swept away by the glorious light of your appearing. We pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1000. 1672.